This is number 6 in what we're calling the armor of God for these last days. I don't know if you've noticed, but for the last 6 months or so, the Lord has been very diligent to strip away a lot of the stuff that the world has, techniques the world has given us, thought processes the world has given us with regard to spiritual things that don't belong, so that we would understand the truth. For instance, what the world says about health and healing, you know, you just heard one example. Sister Mary's doctor didn't, her daughter's doctor didn't believe that she was healed by God. That's the world's point of view. And we learn from the Bible that God has a way and a means, and so we come to understand that, and as best as we can, adapt our lives to that. In the same way, we're learning in the armor of God that, you know, to have that protection, to have those things that the armor of God, the panoply, which is not only the arms, but the armor. That's the word that Paul used. The whole armor of God is the panoply, the offensive weapons as well as the defensive weapons. That's the Greek word panoply. You don't have those things by using the world's techniques of visualization and, you know, chanting and stuff like that. It simply is not biblical. And so we move on today. In fact, we today are going to begin to move into those particular elements of the armor. Today we're going to get to, about halfway through, the girdle of truth. So, here we are, you and I, born at the end of the 6,000 years of the devil's rule over most men's souls, and a significant influence over others that have been redeemed by Yeshua, by the Lord Jesus. God arranged for you and I to be alive at a time that would place us in time during the prophesied end times. Kind of cool the way that worked out, huh? Let me say that again. God arranged for you and I to be alive at a time that would place us in time during the prophesied end times on purpose. Now, as believers, we will live in these last days. You will live in these last days as one of two groups of people, either victim or victor. Believers in these last days will live through these days either as victims or victors. The choice is an individual one for the Christian. If you do not prepare yourself spiritually, you will be swept along by the terrible events that are ahead of us and will have very little control over the anything, including your emotions, fear and such. You'll have no control over that if you're not prepared. And your physical well-being, feeding yourself, sheltering yourself, protecting yourself, if you're not prepared. On the other hand, if you are spiritually prepared and to some degree physically readied also for what's ahead, after all the dust settles from the great tribulation and you have stood your ground through it, you will be recognized as a victor and overcomer in Christ. You can read about them in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, what he says to the seven churches. A victim is someone that something bad has happened to, I think you would agree. Those that will be victims as the result of the Great Tribulation are the ones that did nothing in advance to be spiritually capable of withstanding the onslaught of some very hard times physically, emotionally, and spiritually. To be a victim, you need to do nothing today. Do nothing today. You don't have to do nothing tomorrow, next week, or and nothing leading up to when the most catastrophic of times have consumed our planet completely. To be a victim, you have to do nothing. In fact, if you do nothing, you by default will be a victim. Victim, again, is someone that something very bad has happened to. We think of victims of a car accident or victims of a break-in, a home intrusion, or victims of war. A victim is always somebody that something bad has happened to, and if you're not prepared, and if you don't prepare yourself, especially spiritually, by default, you will be a victim moving forward through this scary time. But if you work at preparing yourself each day leading up to tomorrow's trouble, you will be victorious no matter what happens to you during these last days upon the earth. A victor is one that comes out a winner at the end because of training and preparation and practice. And for us, that would be as soldiers, as warriors. The word says that it is in these last days that the devil will be his most ferocious because he knows his time is nearly over. So he is becoming more and more panicked. And anytime you take a wild animal and corner them or threaten them or back them into a place where they have nowhere else to go, what happens? They give their all and come after you. Satan will be a fierce adversary with his main goal being to destroy as many souls as he can, and he is very successful in these last 3.5 years. About 2/3 of the planet's population will be killed in this last time period, and that includes your soul and mine if he can get away with it. In the face of this danger alone, in the face of the danger of just the devil coming after us as a ferocious beast, I ask you, each one of you, at the end of it all, will you be seen as a victim or a victor? It's up to you how that question will be answered. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read verse 8 and 9. You're familiar with this, heard it before. Peter writes, be sober, that means clear-minded. Be vigilant, that means on guard, watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, a lion goes after flesh, right? The devil, as a lion, spiritually speaking, goes after that part of you that is fleshly. Full of doubt, full of worry, full of fear. That's the part of you that he can really get a hold of. So if you remove doubt and fear and unbelief, there's nothing fleshly that the devil can devour of you as he roars about and roams about. Verse 9, whom, the devil, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, Revelation chapter 12, I read to you another familiar passage, starting in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. This could very well, I don't know, no one really knows, everybody has an opinion. This actual war that we're reading about in Revelation 12, 7, could literally be taking place right now. That's how close we are. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11, and they, who? You and I. They is us. And they is us. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That word short time from the Greek means puny, means very little, means small time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Many think that this is Israel, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So at the point that he is cast down, or so it seems, the nation of Israel is moved into a safe place for 3.5 years. It's at that time also that the Antichrist has stepped up and said, I am God, you will worship no one but me. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, they is us. They is us. We believe that the Holy Bible is clear that to be an overcomer, according to Revelation, to be an overcomer means to get the victory, to be a victor. The Bible is clear that to be an overcomer will require three things of you and I. Number one is humility. We ended with that last week. You must stay humble before God. No matter what He gives you, no matter how He blesses you, what gifts He provides you, what job He calls you to do in these last days, how big, how powerful, how famous it might be for a short term, or how insignificant, stay humble before God. I remind you that the disciples were sent out two by two when Jesus walked the earth. They were sent out two by two, given the power and the authority to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, which they did. They come back rejoicing. Lord, even the demons are subject to us by your name. And Jesus said, don't be so overjoyed with that, but be happy that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I remind you, when they came back, a father brought his young son who was possessed of a demon that would throw him into the fire and into the water. And by this time, the disciples were well experienced at dealing with demons. And yet they couldn't cast out this one demon. You say, well, why did that happen? I believe it's because they become prideful. They'd become professional ministers, professional clergymen. And so they got cocky, they got arrogant, and they tried to cast that demon out, and because of their pride, that was a legal reason for that demon to say, I don't have to listen to you, till Jesus, the humble servant, showed up and said, get out now. The first thing you need in these last days is to stay humble before God and your brothers and sisters. You are not that important. No matter what God calls you to do, you are not that important. You are precious, but you're not that important. God will let those that rise in pride fall in flames. The second thing that I think you should know is you need to have a thorough knowledge of and the daily living out of God's Word. You need to know His Word. That's been the theme now for at least 12 months. We keep coming back to it by the Holy Spirit. He keeps telling us you've got to know the Word. I don't mean you got to quote a chapter and verse from Genesis to the end of Revelation, but I'm saying you need to know what's in there. You need to know the good stars. You need to see what God's power is about. You need to know what authority you have. That's the kind of knowledge you need to have. You need to have a thorough knowledge of and the daily living out of God's Word. Number three, you need to be in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit who lives within you if you're a Christian. You need to have close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We believe these three things will make the difference between those that will be victims and those that will be victors. Now it is the second issue, number two, knowledge of and the living out of God's Word, that will provide you with the armor of God for these last days. You now know that by simply imagining that the armor covers you, or just quoting verses about it, accomplishes nothing. That's the world's technique. Those techniques are witchcraft and New Age and part of the devil's strategy to keep the people of God defenseless. I remind you again of the story of the emperor's new clothes. Because of his pride, he rode down Main Street just as naked as a jaybird. He was convinced by a slick guy that he was wearing magnificent clothing. The devil, through these techniques of the world, New Age, witchcraft, and all such manner, has convinced Christians that if you just visualize it, if you just imagine that you're in the armor of God, you are. I say you're not. You're naked before your enemy. Those methods do not belong in the church or as a basis for receiving any of El Shaddai's provisions. El Shaddai, Almighty God. Those techniques are the devil's. Those techniques belong to the world. By the way, those techniques do work for people in the New Age society. Those techniques do work for those that are into witchcraft and devil worship, because what they have to do is they have to imagine, they have to open their mind, they have to allow access of demons into their lives, and then they can accomplish what they want to. But those are not techniques to be used by the people of God. The whole armor of God is very real. Just like that music stand is steel and I can bang on it, you may not be able to see the armor of God once you are wearing it, but it's just as real as this music stand in front of me. That's right. You don't have to see. That's why we call it faith. You don't have to see it to know that it's there if you follow the process that I'm teaching you in this series. The whole armor of God is very real, as are the protections it promises us if we have indeed taken the legitimate biblical actions to be fitted in the armor of God. Let me remind you, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, our text, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always." We always tend to stop there. We're talking about the armor of God. But there's more, because he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance," don't give up, perseverance, stick to it, perseverance, "and supplication for all saints." We are to stand in our divinely appointed position, wherever God has placed you to stand, on the battle line. We are to stand in our divinely appointed position after we have been fitted with the armor. How foolish would it be to go out literally into the Afghanistan war zone in a Hawaiian shirt, shorts, and flip-flops, and stand out there just daring somebody to take a shot at you? Right? No! If you're from Hawaii, fine. But if you're going to go to the war zone in Afghanistan, you better make a stop along the way at one of the training bases, get you a new suit of clothing. By the way, it's just this real nice green. It's been this drab green for as long as I think soldiers have walked around in it. And you need a belt around your waist to hold your canteen and your ammo packs and your atropine injectors. Atropine, brother, what is atropine? Those are those little injectors you carry so that if they attack you with nerve gas, which will kill you inside of 60 seconds, you stab yourself in the thigh and it counteracts the nerve gas and you live. Those are the kinds of things you can go into the battle zone and then stand there to do what you've been called to do as a soldier. We are to stand in our divinely appointed position, but only after we have been fitted in the armor. That's why Paul said, "Stand therefore," and then he goes on to list the items of the armor. You stand there after you've been fitted with these things. Stand therefore having already on, and then he goes on with the items. And we are to remain standing throughout and until the end of the warfare that is being waged against us and the souls of the unsaved. This isn't just about you surviving, by the way. A soldier goes into battle for other people's sake, doesn't he or she? That's right. You want to survive it, sure. You have loved ones that you want to be with and enjoy life with. But you go into battle usually on behalf of others. And so the goal is for you to stand and to stay standing until it's over. I remind you that Paul uses the illustration of a wrestling match. He says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. What is wrestling all about? Getting your opponent down on the ground and holding him down till he's defeated. The opposite of being defeated on the ground is to stay standing. If your opponent can't get you down on the ground and you continue to stand there in the power of God, he has lost. It's only when he gets you down that he has won. There will be no time to take a spiritual vacation and lounge around the pool during these last days of tremendous battles and upheavals upon the earth. If you need such a physical vacation, take it now, but not a vacation from God. There will be no opportunity to spiritually sleep in with so many dangers happening upon the world's front on our left and on our right. We are to be standing on guard and watching, carefully observing for our sakes and for the sake of others. We are to be standing at the ready, clear-minded, fully aware, and properly suited up for, if necessary, hand-to-hand combat with the devil. Smith Wigglesworth did it frequently. He was well-suited in the armor of God. Whenever the devil showed up, Smith Wigglesworth, by the power of God, always won. If you don't know his story, there's several good books about Smith Wigglesworth. He lived in the early part of the 20th century into, oh, I don't know, around 1950 or 1955, 60 maybe. Powerful man of God. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, Paul said, watch ye, stay on guard, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. I told you 2 weeks ago that the Greek, that was a, those four words were one Greek word, which simply means be a man, be manly. Be brave. That's what that, quit you like men. Be strong. Watch ye stand fast. Faith, quit you like men. Be strong, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Matthew 24:42. Matthew 24 is one of the great eschatological chapters, the chapters of the end times where the Lord Jesus Christ himself has much to say about these very days. What does he say? Verse 42, he says, watch, therefore, stay on guard. Be alert, pay attention, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. I'll give you an example of my watching. It's just one example, and it has to do with earthly things, but this isn't just for earthly things, it's watching spiritually too. I bet out of 300 million Americans, there might be 20,000 of us that know this information come out this week. This is an example of me watching. There are reports in writing from men that are closely connected to the financial systems of the world that have disclosed some secret information. When they get it, they tell us because they're good guys. Two such guys in the financial world have written in the last 30 days that the United States government has begun telling all of its embassies around the world to start trading U.S. dollars for the local currency. Why would we do that? The U.S. currency is recognized everywhere. The U.S. currency is the strongest currency in the world. Why would we want to trade it for, you know, Chinese yuan or Japanese yen or Russian rubles or French francs or whatever. Why would we want to trade such a valuable commodity for a local currency? In fact, they are so serious about this that the reports say that the United States has sent large sums of money to our embassies to convert into the local currencies. Why? A bank holiday is coming. That means they're going to close the banks. The banks aren't what they say they are on the NBC, ABC, and CBS. The banks are failing. So they want, when the U.S. banks close and the dollar fails in the world, they want their people in these various places to still stay there, to still serve, but they got to have a means to be able to pay for their food and pay for water and various things. So, well, of course, they'll be able to accept their own currency, whichever country they're in. Say, well, that's good news, but what does that have to do with us? You won't be able to write a check. When this happens, you won't be able to use a credit card. When this happens, you won't be able to get a nickel out of your ATM. You won't be able to go through the bank's front door. It'll be locked with a chain and probably National Guard nearby. Your safe deposit box, if you have one, you can forget it. If you have cash at home, you'll manage for as long as this is going on. Till they revamp the banking system, till they probably at some point out there issue new money. So, I encourage you, just as one thing that this watchman has seen and heard and knows to be true, it may not happen next week or next month, but within the next probably 120 to 150 days, we're going to see something so dramatic regarding this country's money, you're going to want to have some cash at home to last you about 30 days worth of at least food. And there's all kinds of stuff developing like that that we need to pay attention to. Get ready so that we're not caught off guard and end up panicking like everybody else. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, be ready for such trouble. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." And then he says in Luke 21, the corresponding eschatological teaching chapter of Luke to Matthew 24, Luke 21:34, Jesus said, "And take heed to yourselves, do yourself a favor, listen to what I say," is what he's saying, "lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day," the day of trouble, "comes upon you unawares." It catches you off guard. It shouldn't catch you off guard. "For as a snare is something you catch animals with out in the forest. They don't know what's there. They don't see it. They're just busy trying to gather food and walk, take their daily walk through the woods. There's a snare there and it catches them and they're captured. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, I just gave you those three scriptures to let you know, and there's plenty more that say the same thing. Watch. Stay on guard duty. Do not sleep, spiritually speaking. The first item that Paul writes that we must have securely fitted upon us is truth. Be girded with truth, right? Having your loins, that's this area, girt about with truth. We are to have on the belt, and I'm not talking about these little dress belts that are about, you know, 3/4 of an inch wide. I'm not talking about such a silly belt. We're talking about a major military belt. Now, literally in military service, you have a web belt that's at least that wide. And on it you can hang things, you can stick things between your waist and the belt. All kind, it's very useful. Paul says, yet that your loins be girded with truth. It is fitted around this girdle, this big belt. It is fitted around your lower torso and indicates, listen to what this teaches us, if we'll slow down and read it and study it, and indicates the need to protect your ability to produce and to walk in life. Men and women produce life from the organs and glands in the belly and the groin area. Let me say that again. Men and women produce life from the organs and glands in the belly and groin area, although we are not talking about having children in the spiritual aspect. What we learn from the picture that Paul gives us of a large belt surrounding our lower waist and groin areas is that our ability to always walk in the divine life that we have been given depends on truth. Think of it. If you believe lies, you could go to hell easily, as so many in the cults do. They believe the opposite of truth. They believe lies, and they're going to hell. Truth helps to guarantee your eternal life. Truth. Just like a man's and a woman's body works continually to have on hand the needed cells, the sperm cell and the egg cell with which to conceive a baby, so the believer must continually, hour by hour and day after day, walk with the support, like a girdle or belt, walk out your life with truth. Have on the belt of truth. Our God-given life. I'm not talking about your human existence. I'm talking about the fact that you're forgiven and you have been given eternal life. Our God-given eternal life, which you possess right now, depends on you and me knowing and walking in truth. We did a series about the truth about truth probably a year ago. If you're interested, let me know and I'll make you up the CDs about the truth about truth. Our God-given life depends. You holding on to eternal life, and it's not hard to hold on to, but you holding on to the eternal life God gave you depends on you relying on and knowing truth, the truth of God's word. Now, the Greek word for truth used here is not just a word meaning all truth, any truth. No. That kind of truth is as opposed to a falsehood or a lie. It's far farther reaching than that. It includes, for the truth that Paul uses in this particular verse, includes more than just to define it as verity. Verity. What do? When somebody makes a statement, we want to verify. Right? That's to make sure that it's true. That's truth. We want to make sure that it's true. Just to define the word truth as the true statement or verity isn't the complete picture of the word that Paul uses here. When Jesus declared, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," as he does so many times in the Gospel of John, he is really saying, "Truly, truly, truly, truly." Or in other words, he is saying, listen up, this is divine truth you must know and live by. When Jesus said, verily, verily, that's what he was saying. Hey, pay attention to this. Pay attention to this truth. The word that Paul uses here is an expanded version of the word for true or truth. It's the same root word, but there's more consonants and vowels added to it. I probably couldn't even say it right if I tried to. It's the same word for true or truth, but it's expanded. It's a bigger word with true or truth as its root word, and it means to be true in doctrine, true in your profession of faith, and true in what you speak. I think you would agree it entails more than just all truth or any truth or tell the truth. It says you need to have on the belt of truth, such as truth is a doctrine that you follow, that you believe, that you know is correct. It is truth of your profession of faith. And true in what you speak. Now, in the days of our warfare to come, it is not enough. We have talked for years and we're still surprised. Not a strong enough word, but I don't want to embarrass too many people. We're still surprised at the number of Christians that lie. I'm here to tell you, it's one of the Ten Commandments. That should tell you something. Don't lie. At any cost. In the days of our warfare to come, it is not enough to have just overcome lying and the temptation to lie. You do need to do that. You need to stop lying and you need to stop giving in to the temptation to lie to get yourself out of some trouble that you've caused for yourself, and a lie would do it. It's not enough just to overcome lying and the temptation to lie or to exaggerate or to manipulate the facts for our benefit. Those are opposites or mutations of the truth. But it's not the truth. No, for our warfaring days, we must be intimate with God's truth. It doesn't mean stop lying. Put a belt of no lying around your waist. No, that's so far beyond that. You can't even compare it to that. We're supposed to be way beyond that at this level of being a Christian. Our warfaring days, we must be intimate with God's truth, do our best to understand His truth, daily walk in the truth, remind ourselves of the truth, be absolutely committed to the truth, and speak nothing, do not say anything with your tongue, your lips, your voice, do not say nothing that is not the truth. Whether it's spiritually related or not, be committed to truth. That's how deep Paul's meaning goes when he says, when you stand there as a warrior, you need to stand there with the belt of truth about you. Having ourselves girdled. Now, a girdle, in years gone by, do they still have girdles? Does anybody know? Oh yeah, okay. A girdle in years gone by usually is for a woman, although I have known of products that are for men that need some special support here. I don't wear one. I want you to know that. What you see is me. I am speaking the truth. I do not wear a girdle. But a girdle is usually a thing that you put on, and from about here up to about here, it's really, really powerful elastic, and you almost have to use an engine hoist to pull it tight. They're not comfortable. Thank you, Sister Mary. And it pulls in everything that hangs out. That's a girdle. Now, whether we're talking about a big wide belt or a girdle, he says, girt yourself. That reminds me of girdle. Right? Now, having ourselves girdled, that means strategically guarded. That's what Paul is telling us. Strategic has to do with the methods and the plan in warfare to keep you alive. Having ourselves girded with the truth of doctrine and the doctrine of truth is the result of being a faithful student of the Bible and having a total devotion to God's Word and His ways no matter what. Let me say that again. It's not about imagining this big pretty belt called truth around your waist. It's about being girded with the doctrine of truth and the truth of doctrine And that's the result of being a faithful student of the Word of God and having a total devotion to God's Word and to God's ways, no matter what. No matter what. It's like Paul said last week. Like we read Paul said last week. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was at Ephesus. They told him, Paul, this trouble awaits you. And he said, none of these things move me. He knew trouble was waiting for him. And he said, nothing of what you say causes me to change my mind because I know that's where God wants me to go. None of these things move me. No, if you're so intimate with God's Word and committed to God's Word and God's ways, nothing people say to you, no way to intimidate you, is going to have an effect on you because you are sold out to the truth of God's Word. And you know that God is in control. If their threat is meant to be taken place, stand for the truth and let them do what they're going to do because God ultimately is in charge. Otherwise, He'll make a way of escape for you. As we see so many times in the Word of God, if you know it, if you know the Word, you see how there were times when God made miraculous ways of escapes when His people were put into a death situation. It's no different for you and I in these last days. If you know the truth and you're committed to the truth of God's Word, no matter what, you have nothing to fear from man. Nothing. That's why the belt of truth is listed first. That's why it is so important to have on. The psalmist said in Psalm 31:5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. What does that say? That meant that the writer was expecting to be in great danger, and he was saying, Lord, I belong to you. Whether I live or I die, I belong to you. Didn't Jesus say those very words from the cross? He did. Psalm 31:5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. If you belong to God, you don't have to worry about what men say they'll do to you or what they plan to do to you or what they begin to do to you. And Jesus said, of course, in John 17:17, he was praying to the Father and he says, sanctify them. Who's them? Them is us. It was, of course, all the disciples of all ages, starting with the first 12. But it ends with you and I in this generation. Jesus prayed to the Father, and all of His prayers are answered, by the way. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does being cinched up by the truth do for us? Remember, or imagine, that a wide, sturdy belt or a broad girdle is bound tight around your midsection, or its usefulness is lost. That's what a belt is for, isn't it? You pull it tight and it holds things up. I knew a pastor once. They say this is a sign of paranoia. I don't know, but he wore a belt and he wore suspenders too. Paranoia being he was afraid his pants were going to fall down, so he was going to use as many means as he could to keep his pants up. He wore a belt and he wore suspenders too. Don't do that, by the way. You don't need to. Either wear the belt or wear the suspenders, but don't wear both. If you don't pull a belt tight, its usefulness is lost. If you don't stretch a rubber band, right? The reason it was created, it never realizes. If you don't bend a paperclip a little bit and put it under tension, its usefulness as a paperclip never is realized. You gotta pull a belt tight around you. I don't mean breathtaking tight where you can't breathe and you walk like, you know, you got, well, never mind. Such a device, a belt or a girdle, such a device, listen to this. This is important. Such a device holds things in place. Both within your physical body. Now, in some lines of work, especially a man will wear a very tight girdle. If they're jumping up and down, I know some men that are truck drivers because they have to jump down from a semi, which is, you know, 5 feet, 6 feet off the ground. If you jump down from a semi and you do it enough, you shake all this stuff inside and it can hurt you. But they wear, some wear a girdle so that when they jump down, everything is held in place. They're not injured over time. Such a device holds things in place both within your physical body and things that you have slipped into the belt or hung upon it, such as a sword or keys or other useful tools. Truth keeps things in its proper place. Truth, like a belt, keeps things in its proper place and order. It keeps things in order, one after the other in the right order, in our lives, and serves as the basis for perfect wisdom. Truth is the basis of perfect wisdom for each situation that we find ourselves facing, especially in these last days. Some of us may have to make a decision about, we know the authorities are coming. Lord, do we stay or do we run and hide? Paul did both in different situations. We don't automatically run. We don't automatically stay. We got to seek the Lord. The truth of His Word, He'll use the Word to share with us, to encourage us, to urge us on. Truth will keep us from being outright deceived or cleverly manipulated by the devil and anybody he would send to us. I ask you, how did the devil deceive Eve? He used the words of God, right? Hath not God said? Eve was not familiar enough with the truth of what God had said, and she began to make up her own as she went along. Now, God said we didn't do this, and we can't touch it. God never said they couldn't touch it. He told them that they had to maintain the garden. They had to prune it. They had to clean it. So they, by necessity, had to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were just told to not eat the fruit of it. But she did not know the truth. She did not practice the truth. And before long, she was deceived by the devil using the truth. But if she had known the truth of God's word, she would have said, no, this is what God said. Be gone, devil. When Jesus in Matthew, I believe it is 4, and in Luke chapter 4, when he goes on his 40 days fast, what does the devil use against him? The word of God. Well, God said that he would put you and his angels in charge of you so that you would not dash your foot against a stone. That comes right out of the Psalms. The devil reads the Psalms. He knows the book from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. He knows it by heart. He does. And so when he comes to you to try and convince you of something that God's word says, well, didn't God's word say this? You need to be able to say, no, God's word doesn't say that. It says this. And because it says this, I'm not going to do that. God's word is that important to you to keep you from being deceived. And Jesus, of course, in answering each of his three temptations, said, it is written. You need to be able to say, no, devil, no, so-and-so. The Bible says, it is written this and that, thus and so. That is the result of wearing the belt of truth. Truth is a defense for you and I, and when we esteem it, when we honor truth by walking in it, truth makes us the freest of all men, though we might be physically imprisoned for our faith. If you get hauled off to the pokey because you're a Christian, and many of us will be, and worse, you can be behind closed bars, you can be in a solitary confinement, you can be locked up in your physical, but you are free. Because the Word of God makes you free. That's what truth does for you. Psalm 15:1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Listen to what this says. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and who worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Psalm 40, verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. His truth will preserve you. Psalm 91, verse 2, powerful psalm. One that you should know for these end days, or be very familiar with. Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. In our case, it could be the swine flu. Brother Noel has made a testimony this morning. The Lord has kept me, though I've been exposed to it. That's the noisome pestilence. It's one of them that's going to sweep this globe. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. But listen to this. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Nearest I can tell, a shield and buckler are both shields. It's just one is bigger than the other. You ever seen sometimes these gladiator movies? They've got this little round thing on one arm, and they got this great big honking shield on the other. I think one is a shield and one is a buckler. Maybe the buckler doubles as a belt buckle. I don't know. But the psalmist declares, His truth shall be thy shield. That's why you need to know the truth. And finally, I read you John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in my word, in what I teach, in what I say, in what I provided you from Genesis to Revelation, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, that means understand it, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Now, let me wrap this up. In Paul's list that we read just a few minutes ago, the girdle goes on first. I mean, kind of makes sense. You put that thing on before you put your pants on, right? Or your dress. Man in one case, woman on the other, right? The girdle goes on first because the life, capital L-I-F-E, eternal life. The girdle goes on first because the life we have been given, which divine life we count on, the life that God placed within us at our new birth, His life must be guarded, protected. Christians in America that started out on the right track, many of them have been sidetracked because they do not know the truth of God's word. They go to church and they say, tell me what I need to believe. They don't know if it's the truth or not. And they get sidetracked. They go off into some left field practice and being a Christian, and they end up lost. The truth that God gives us helps to protect the life that He bestowed on you on the day that you were saved. The warrior's belt of truth represents God's mind on things and His way of doing things. God's way of doing things. Not man's way or the world's way or your mother's way. God's way. Knowing God's mind and His ways only come by being intimate with the Holy Spirit and knowing God's Word, which contains His truth. Such knowledge cannot come by incantations or imaginations or simply quoting the Bible references about the armor, like the world teaches you. There is no substitute way to be girded with the truth, none whatsoever, except by reading, studying, meditating upon, and memorizing where you can the written Word of God. When, as a believer, you make a commitment to God's truth and to His ways, you will then go on from that commitment to discover and learn and implement His truth and His ways within your life. And by doing that, you begin to be girded about the waist with truth. Just like a billy goat doesn't dream about horns and wake up the next morning and he has a full set of horns, he has to grow into it. He has to mature, and the horns grow and develop. And as he uses them and grooms them, they become useful and sharp for the reasons that God designed them in the head of a billy goat. But he doesn't just wake up and have a full set of horns because he dreamed about it. In the same way, as you get into the Word and you read the Word and you study the Word and you memorize the Word and you meditate upon the Word, you begin to develop that belt of truth that will protect the life that God gave you. It will guide you, guard you, defend you, and protect you from losing your eternal life through spiritual fraud and deceptions, by threats and intimidations, and even in death, the death of your physical body. Only once you have put on the whole armor of God will you be able to, in fact, stand in the face of an otherwise fearsome enemy. And as I shared with you before, the first song we sang today, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on." And I will add one last phrase. His truth is marching on the hips of his valiant soldiers. Amen. The belt of truth. You need it. It's up to you to get hold of it. And then the other things. Praise the Lord.